Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I invite you now to continue and worship with me by turning once again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And as you're finding 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let me welcome you to the second installment in a message I've entitled, The Rapture. And I want to start by just simply reading our passage together. The last time we were in this letter, it was three weeks ago now, and we looked at verses 13 through 16. And today, we're going to look at verses 16 through 18, but I want us to read all of these verses together. All right, so all eyes on God's Word. If you're ready to dive into God's Word, say go. All right, let's get going. Paul, he writes, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Here's the rapture. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the who?
Lord.
The Lord." That's the best part of the rapture. We meet the Lord in the air. And notice, and we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. When I was in middle school, I ran cross country, and I hated every second of it. But I can still remember four words that I heard at the start of every race. Are you ready? Runners, take your mark. I can still remember my routine that I would go through after hearing this call from the official. First, I would step into the starting block and I would get into an athletic stance. I would be on my toes, not my heels, knees and arms slightly bent. And then I would wait with anxious anticipation for the next command from the official. Get what? Set. You could hear a pin drop. And then seconds later, the gun would go off, and I would explode out of the blocks, running as fast as I could to get an early lead. And then I would find a steady pace for the rest of the race until I saw the finish line, and then I would kick it into high gear, and I would give it everything I had at the finish. And I can still remember the exhilaration of running my race well. Now, I never won a race. Far from it. These little legs can't run. But I did always give it my best. Well, today we are living in the last days before the Lord Jesus returns. As Christians, we are running the last leg of the race in God's plan for His church. And over again throughout the New Testament, we see Jesus' return as a fundamental expectation, no more so than right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so in a very real sense, every follower of Jesus Christ is in the get-set position, awaiting Jesus' return. Jesus told His disciples to take their mark when He said these words, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Now listen, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Okay, so Jesus promises to come and to rapture his church. And it could happen at any moment. And so here's the million-dollar question. Are you ready? Are you waiting eagerly for the gun to go off? Or should I say, the trumpet of God to blast to announce his return? Well, whether you're ready or not, Jesus is coming. Amen? And to help us be ready, Paul, here in our passage, he lays out for us five rapture facts. And the last time we were together, we focused all of our attention on facts 1 and 2 in verses 13 through the beginning of verse 16. And fact number 1 was this, it's surety. Okay, the rapture is not like my Buffalo Bills are going to win the Super Bowl. You're like, that ain't happening. Yeah, you're right. This is happening. Okay, the blessed hope of the rapture, listen, it's not speculation. This isn't some religious fairy tale concocted by well-meaning people to comfort those who grieve. No, Paul says that the marvelous truth that the Lord Jesus Christ will return to gather believers to himself, it's based on two unshakable pillars, the work of Christ and the word of God. As Paul says, for if we believe that Jesus what? Died and rose again. There's his work. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the who? The Lord. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Okay, so the rapture, it's a sure thing. Amen? It's not a matter of if Jesus is coming. It's just a matter of when. Fact two was this, it's suddenness. It's suddenness. Understand, the rapture is a non-sign event. In other words, there are no specific signs that need to be fulfilled for Jesus to come for his church. His return will be imminent. Paul simply says, with a shout, a voice, and a trumpet, the Lord will come. There's no advance warning. There's no heads up. There's no notice given. There's no signs fulfilled. Jesus says, I will come like a what? Thief in the night. Suddenly, unexpectedly. Okay, so two facts down, three more to go. And so now we're going to dive back into our text. And with God's help, I want to pull out these remaining facts that can help us be ready for the rapture. Here's the third fact. Jot this down. It's sound. When Christ comes, it's going to be really noisy. Paul tells us that Christ's coming is going to be initiated by three specific, distinct sounds. I call it the rapture racket. All right, and notice this racket in verse 16. All right, verse 16, all eyes on God's word. Paul says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. More on that in a minute. But he's going to descend with a loud what? Shout. Now, some of your Bibles may say cry. Either way, they both come from the same Greek word, kalousma. Kalousma is a military term. It means a cry of command. It carries the idea of shouting out an order. Kind of like a commanding officer who calls his troops to fall in. Or, in my mind, it's like this. Line up! That was really fun to yell. All right, let's give you a try. Are you ready? But wait. Let me read the verse first. Let's see if you can put in the proper response. Are you ready? And Jesus, the Lord himself, will descend from heaven with a shout. That was terrible. Terrible. God's voice is the sound of rushing mighty waters. Line up. Let's try it again. You ready? And Jesus, himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Yeah. Yeah. A little better. Now listen. If you are a soldier in the Lord's army, if the Lord has drafted you into his service by his grace, by drawing you to saving faith in Jesus, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, when the commander-in-chief commands his army to line up for this glorious roll call, you and every believer, both dead and alive, will line up in their ranks. And we're going to see that the dead in Christ are going to fall in first. You see, I believe this shout will be very similar to the cry of command that Jesus gave at the tomb of Lazarus in John 11. In verse 43, it says, "And Jesus cried out, kaluzma, with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, do you know? Come forth.'" Now, was Lazarus like, "No, I'm sleeping"? No, he rose right up, and he lined up. And soon and very soon, Jesus is going to descend with a loud shout, "Tim! Bill! Jenny! Church! Come forth! Line up!" And immediately, the dead in Christ will rise up. And their bodies that are in the grave are going to be resurrected in glory and be reunited with their souls that were with the Lord in heaven. And they're going to line up in ranks first. And then we who are alive will follow suit. Everyone say awesome. But listen, that's not all we're going to hear. It gets even louder. Back to verse 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of a" what? Okay. Archangels are one of the 10 different types of good angels that we see in Scripture. They're considered by many to be the biggest and the baddest. They serve as generals in the Lord's angelic army. However, there is only one archangel mentioned by name in the Bible. Do you know his name? His name's Michael. Not Michael Jordan. Okay, Michael the angel, the archangel. He's called the chief angel in heaven. In other words, he is the major general in the Lord's army. He oversees all the holy angels who are in battle against Satan and his demons this very second. He's also called the guardian angel of Israel. And Michael makes big-time appearances in the books of Daniel, Jude, and Revelation. So he's in both the Old and the New Testament. However, Daniel 10:13 shows us that there is more than one archangel. The Jews believe there are seven, with Michael being the greatest. And so here's the question, is this angelic voice Michael? We don't know. We don't know. I believe it is, because Daniel 12:1 tells us that after the rapture, Michael is going to stick around and protect Israel during the great tribulation. Okay, but whoever this archangel is, Paul says he's going to add his voice to the Lord's shout of command. Well, what is this archangel going to shout? We don't know. Let's have everyone say it doesn't matter. Yeah, you're right. It doesn't matter. If it really mattered, God would have told us. But he doesn't. But more than likely, this archangel will echo the order of Jesus. Okay, so in my mind, I hear Jesus shouting, "Line up," and then the archangel shouting, "Fall in." Your turn. Are you ready? Let me read the verse, and you fill in the proper response. Are you ready? "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout," still very bad, "with the voice of an archangel." Okay, you ready to hear that? It's coming. I just got goosebumps. Well, guess what? It gets even louder. God brings this whole thing to a crescendo by bringing in a brass instrument. Look at the rest of verse 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. You impressed? I worked on that all week. You try. Can you make a trumpet sound? Whoa, let me read the verse. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangel, and the trumpet of God. Oh. Okay. I think the trumpet will be on perfect pitch. Yours was awful. No offense. No, you did try. You did try. Trumpets, I believe, are one of God's favorite instruments. And I say that because this brass instrument can be seen and heard all throughout the pages of Scripture. And trumpets were used in the Bible for several reasons. First, they were used to signal a party. They were played during Israel's special feasts and celebrations. They were used to also signal an emergency. They were played as an alarm in time of war. They were also played in the battlefield to signal victory. They were used to gather a crowd, as well as to make special announcements. And listen, trumpets are going to be used to initiate seven horrible judgments on earth during the tribulation. Okay, so clearly, God loves the sound of a trumpet. But he really loves this trumpet blast because it will serve three purposes. All right? First, this trumpet will signal an assembly. Okay, when that trumpet sounds, it will be like a wake-up call to those who are asleep in Christ. And it will be a summoning for those who are alive in Christ. And all of God's people, dead and alive, past and present, will be assembled in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What an assembly. Secondly, this trumpet will signal victory. It will signify God's deliverance of his people from sin, death, his wrath. I don't know about you, but I am sick and tired of battling my flesh and diabetes as my pump goes off, not the trumpet. I'm tired of grieving my spouse. I'm tired of grieving my kids. Most importantly, I am tired of grieving the Lord. I'm tired of living in Romans 7. You know Romans 7? Paul says, the things I don't want to do, I do. I sin. And the things I know I'm supposed to do, I don't do. Oh, who will deliver me from this body of, do you know, sin, flesh? That victory happens when that trumpet sounds. Are you ready for that signal of victory? It's coming. Hold on. Finally, this trumpet, I believe, is going to signify a warning. It's going to be a warning to all unbelievers who do not know that the day of the Lord, the tribulation, is about to come. The prophet Joel wrote this, "Blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. It's a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness." The prophet Zephaniah described this day of the Lord, this coming tribulation, this way: the great day of the Lord is near, it's coming quickly. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. Okay, those Old Testament images may be what Paul had in mind when he mentions the sound of the trumpet, marking not only the resurrection of the dead in Christ and the catching up of all the saints, but also the commencement
of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Again, we call this, we know this as the tribulation, and understand this day of the Lord, it's not a 24-hour period. It's a 7-year period of intense judgment involving warfare and destruction and supernatural judgments. More on this next week, so stay tuned. Okay, but Paul highlights the rapture racket. All right, so let's do some quick review. Let's see if you can give all three sounds. Are you ready? The Lord himself will descend with a shout. With the voice of an archangel. With the trumpet of God. It's going to get noisy. It's going to be noisy. In fact, it will be so loud that even the hardest of hearing Christians won't miss it. Some of you won't have to turn up your hearing aids. But what about you? Will you miss it? Honestly, if the skies were to break open at this very moment, and Christ were to descend, and that trumpet were to sound, would you be caught up, or would you be left behind? Do you know for sure that if you would be part of this glorious roll call? Do you know for certain because you've turned from your sin? You've forsaken all attempts to get to God on your own. You've put your faith in Jesus alone to save you. He is your Lord and Savior. Or will you miss out on this event because you haven't repented? You haven't believed on Him. You're refusing to bow your knee to Him. Jesus isn't your personal Lord and Savior. If that's you, if you're not saved, if you're unsure, what are you waiting for? Why not seal the deal today? Today is the day to turn from your old life of sin that will only lead to misery and destruction. Today is the day to surrender to Jesus Christ who loves you, who died for you. Today is the day of salvation. Repent, believe, surrender. You'll be saved. And that's the only way you can be rapture ready is faith in Jesus. All of Jesus for all my sin is more than enough to get all of me into heaven. Do you have all of Jesus? Have you went all in on Him? If you have, are you ready for those sounds? I can't wait. And Paul wants us to be ready, and so he not only highlights its surety, its suddenness, he not only tells us it's going to get noisy, but he also gives us its sequence. Its sequence. Please understand, our God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. And His creation of the cosmos proves it. Okay, God never does anything flippantly. Okay, trust me, He never flies by the seat of His pants. Rather, God does all things well, decently and in order, and the rapture is no exception. And so after highlighting the sounds, Paul breaks down the sequence of events. Okay, it's really easy to follow. First, there is the return of Christ. Look at verse 16 again. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven. Notice the Lord Himself. If you're a child of the King, listen, Jesus is not going to send an angel for you. He's not going to send a prophet, a priest, an apostle, even a pastor for you. He's going to come and gather you Himself. Amen? Many years ago, my wife, she flew out to a women's conference in Indiana. And she was gone for many days. We missed her terribly. When she flew back home, do you think I had my kids get on their bikes and go pick her up? Or I asked one of our deacons? Or I sent someone from my small group to get her? No, I wanted to get her. I wanted to meet her at the gates. I wanted to pick her up. Why? She's my bride. The church is the bride of Christ. He purchased her and cleansed her with his blood. And listen, he will come and carry her across the threshold of heaven himself. And that will all be fulfilled at the rapture, when Christ himself descends for his bride. Okay, so first there's the return, then comes resurrection. Back to the text. Paul says, for the Lord himself will descend. We have those sounds. And the dead in Christ, in other words, every single deceased Christian will rise what? First. Okay, so before a single living saint is transformed and caught up, God's life-giving power will reach into the darkest depths of the earth and redeem the bodies of those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Now understand, this won't be a gruesome scene from a zombie apocalypse. Okay, this isn't like Michael Jackson's Thriller. Okay, these dead saints won't come out walking slowly, stinky and smelly because of rotting flesh. No. Those graves will burst open to release the glorious immortal bodies of believers whose bodies have been conformed to Christ's glorious resurrection body. Paul describes the relationship between our old bodies and our new resurrection bodies in this way. He says it's sown a perishable body, but it's raised a what? Imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's buried in dishonor, but it's raised in what? Glory. It's buried in weakness, but it will be raised in power. Okay, so believers who die before Jesus comes, they're not missing out on anything. They get first dibs on seeing Jesus. Listen, this means that Paul, Silas, Timothy, all these believers in Thessalonica, they're going to rise first. How about this? Pastor Jack. Arnold Springman, Joanne Struble, Phyllis Snyder, my grandparents, all your deceased loved ones who knew and loved Jesus will rise first and be first in line to meet Jesus. That is awesome. So much hope. So first the return, then resurrection, it just keeps getting better. Then comes rapture. Paul says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven first, then the dead in Christ will rise first, right? Then, verse 17, we who are alive, who are left, will be what? Caught up. Okay, the Greek word translated caught up, it's harpazo. It's translated as rapio in the Latin translation of the Greek Bible, and from this Latin word, we get the term rapture. But harpizo, rapio, they both mean the same thing, to get caught up or to be snatched away by force. In John 10:12, this Greek word harpazo is used to describe a wolf snatching up a sheep. Okay, you have the visual? The sheep is there 1 minute. Bah! It's in the belly of the wolf next minute. Okay, gone, snatched away. Okay. This word, harpazo, it's used in John 10:28-29 to speak of the impossibility of anyone snatching away believers out of the hands of Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's awesome. In Acts 8:39, it's used to speak of Deacon Philip being snatched away from the Ethiopian eunuch. Okay, so Philip, he was there one moment, and then, boom, he's gone the next. When Jesus comes, the trumpet sounds, all believers will be caught up, snatched away. They'll vanish instantly to meet the Lord in the air. Now, please listen. It is then, when living believers are caught up, that they are transformed and receive their glorified bodies. Now, Paul does not mention this transformation here in our text, but he does explain it in great detail in his first letter to the Corinthians. He says this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep." In other words, we're not all going to die before Jesus comes. But we all will be what? Changed. In a what? Moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last. The trumpet will sound. And notice here, here's the order. The dead will be raised imperishable. Now notice. And then we who are alive shall be what? For this perishable, it must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. In other words, if Christ were to come right now, the dead would be raised, and they would receive their glorified bodies, then we would be transformed into our glorified bodies. Then both groups, the resurrected and the transformed, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The Apostle John puts it this way. He says, "Dear friends, now we are the children of God, but what we will be has not yet been made known. But we do know this, that when Christ appears, we will be like who? Why? For we will see him as he is." Now, please understand, okay, John and the Apostle Paul, they're not saying that we're going to be like Jesus in deity. Okay, they're not teaching little God theology. Okay, they're saying that we're going to be like Jesus in body, in purity, making us ready for eternity. Paul says in Philippians 3:21 that when Jesus appears, he will transform our lowly bodies into the likeness of his glorious body. And then Paul gives us insights into what these glorious bodies will be like in 1 Corinthians 15. Listen to this. He tells us that our glorified bodies will be incorruptible. They'll be immortal and invincible. Okay, so this means, get this, that our new bodies will never grow old. I just turned 40 and I'm old. I'm feeling it. Feel sorry for me. Yeah. Lord, come. How about this? Our bodies will never grow tired. No cat naps. They'll never get sick. No need for doctors. Sorry, Alan. No need for hospitals. No need for treatments. No need for vaccines. No more need for insulin. Our bodies will never get sore. No Bengay in heaven. Listen, that's not even the best part. How about this? Our bodies will never know the touch or the taint of sin and death. Why? Because we will be like Jesus, like him in thought, like him in word, like him in deed, like him in character, like him in conduct, like him in conversation, like him. That's beyond comprehension. But listen, loved one, that's what's coming. That's what lies ahead for us at the rapture, seeing and becoming like Jesus. And believe it or not, it gets even better. The rapture will end with a family reunion like no other. Check this out. Look at the rest of verse 17. "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with" who? Them. Who's the them? All the resurrected saints. "And together we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." Okay, so Paul tells us that this family reunion, it's not going to take place at a park or at a church. Or in a backyard? Where does this reunion take place? In the clouds. And not just in the clouds, but in the very presence of Jesus Christ. Awesome. Paul says we will meet the Lord in the air in person. Some of you, you've been walking with Christ by faith for 50 years. Some of you, you've been walking by faith for 20 years. Some of you, it's just been a year. But when we're in the air, we're now walking by sight. Our faith will finally be sight. What a meeting that will be. And not only will we meet our Lord at the rapture, but Paul says we'll also be reunited with our believing friends and loved ones who have passed away or who live miles away. Paul says we'll be caught up together with them. You know, distance and death are the great separators. But Jesus Christ is the great reconciler. When Jesus comes, we're going to be able to hug and high-five all of the New Testament saints. Right? You're going to be able to high-five Peter and give Paul a hug. Do a chest bump to Timothy. We're going to be able to hug and high-five all of the great saints throughout church history. You're going to shake the hand of Martin Luther. You're going to be embraced by Charles Spurgeon. You're going to be the same company with C.S. Lewis. You're going to talk with Fanny Crosby, Elizabeth Elliot, D.L. Moody, Billy Graham. And not only them, but on a more personal note, we'll be able to embrace every one of our deceased loved ones who knew and loved Jesus. We're going to be able to hug and high-five all of our believing friends and family members who live in different states or around the world. What a reunion. And listen, this reunion won't be a temporary one, but an everlasting one. Paul says we will be with the Lord for how long? A month? A year? How about forever? You see, when Jesus comes, we never, ever, ever have to utter these words again. See you soon. I just spent a week with my family, and man, it went by so fast. I look forward to them every year, and man, do I hate the goodbyes. The see you soon. I told them all, hey, if I don't see you soon, I'll see you in the skies. Are you ready for that forever family reunion? It's coming. Don't lose hope. It's coming. And Paul helps us get ready. Gives us the facts. It's surety, it's suddenness, it's sound, it's sequence, and then this, quickly, it's solace. It's solace. Look at verse 18. Okay, Paul, he wraps up things with these words. Therefore, in other words, in light of the resurrection of all dead saints that's coming, in light of the rapture and transformation of all living saints that's coming, in light of the glorious family reunion that's coming, in light of the truth of Christ's coming, notice, what's the next word? Comfort one another with these words. Now, the key word there is comfort. It means to encourage. It means to console. It speaks of coming alongside of someone and comforting them in their time of sorrow or misfortune. And that's exactly what Paul is doing for the Thessalonians. Now you got to remember, the Thessalonians were grieving bitterly because many in their church had died and were dying. They were real people. They got sick. They had sniffles. They had the flu bug. Some of them may have died of cancer. It's heartbreaking, isn't it? Because many in their church had died or were dying, all sorts of questions flooded their minds, like what happens to Christians who die before Jesus comes? Will they miss out on the rapture? What about their bodies? If their souls are in heaven, will their bodies remain in the grave forever? And those questions weighed so heavy on their minds that they were beginning to grieve with no hope. Not only were the Thessalonians grieving, but we also know that they were suffering. All right, they were living in one of the darkest, most sinful pagan cities in the ancient world, Thessalonica. It was like Sin City. And because they were living for Jesus, they received a lot of blowback. They experienced intense persecution for their allegiance to Christ. And we all know that the persecution got so bad that Paul and his missionary team, they were run out of the city, literally. And so these young baby Christians, some have been saved for just months, they were missing their spiritual parents, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, something fierce. And vice versa. It gets even worse. When Paul was forced out, false teachers crept in and spread all sorts of lies and disinformation about future events. They were teaching that they were living in the tribulation. And that aroused fear and worry and anxiety in the hearts of the Thessalonians. They thought they missed that roll call. And so how does Paul clear up the confusion? How does he comfort their hearts? God's word. He gives them God's promise. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. What could be more comforting, what could be more encouraging, more uplifting than these words? Now, these words would have saved me a whole lot of money at Bible school. Why? Because whether you are at the graveside of a deceased loved one or at the bedside of a dying loved one, whether you are suffering from an affliction or from persecution, whether you are sick in bed with a cold or whether you're sick with cancer, whether you are tired of living in this fallen world or just flat out tired of battling your own sinful flesh, whether you are growing weary and tired from work or maybe you're out of work, whether you're missing believing friends and family who have passed away, or if you're homesick for friends and family who are miles away, whatever your sorrow or misfortune may be, the most comforting message you can preach to yourself, listen, no one preaches to you more than you do. I'm just the temporary, part-time preacher. You're the full-time preacher. And the most comforting message you can preach to yourself and to others who are suffering are just three simple words. Jesus is coming. Okay, so these words here, write them down and plaster them all over your home. In your car. In your cubicle at work. And review them. Memorize them, meditate on them, pray them, sing them, cling to them, and comfort one another with them. That's why we gather every Sunday. Our best days are yet ahead. Jesus is coming. Now, many years ago now, I had the opportunity to speak at Rumney Bible Conference, a summer camp located in the foothills of the White Mountains in New Hampshire. And all week, I was awestruck by the surrounding beauty of the landscape. I mean, nearly every vantage point on campus, I could see those towering peaks off of the distance. Curious, I asked one of the camp counselors, do you ever get tired of seeing the majestic mountains in the distance? I'll never forget his response. He said this, I hardly even notice them. How could that be? It's because he sees them every day. Jesus made a very great and precious promise to you and to me. He told us that he would come back one day and take us to be with him. And like the White Mountains, that promise towers over us from every conceivable vantage point of our lives. It's always there. And if you choose to look up and see it, you find hope. You find comfort in the midst of the chaos around us. Yet I wonder how often we fail to look up and see what Jesus has promised. It's no wonder that we struggle to find peace today and worry about life tomorrow. When we ignore God's promises, that's exactly what we should expect. But I'm telling you, Paul tells us, if you want comfort, then you have to learn to look up. You have to see this truth towering over us. Jesus is coming, and he is coming soon. He is coming for his church, and we as believers will always be with the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time in your word. God, thank you for giving us these words. The reality is we're much like the Thessalonians. If the truth be told, we all come here this morning with something weighing heavy on our minds, heavy on our hearts. We all live in the same world. It seems like it's just falling apart. There's many here who are sick themselves, or they know somebody who has received those dreaded words, cancer. God, there's a lot of hurts and pains. There's worry, there's some even fear. Just like the Thessalonians, we grieve. So, Father, I thank you for drawing our attention to that promise you gave us. God, may we keep our eyes to the skies. May we not look back at the good old days. They were good days, but they're nothing compared to what's coming. Father, may we not get so caught up on what's going around us, but rather we keep our eyes on those mountain peaks, your promise to always be with us until the moment you come and get us. And so thank you for drawing our eyes to that mountain peak this morning. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.